Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called, I Tell You He Is Alive. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches this Easter from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18.
Amen. I tell you, I love this time of the year and the music that we get to sing. The greatest day of the year is when we come to celebrate the resurrection. I know that some of you like to say Christmas is the most wonderful time. This is the greatest time. Because if without the resurrection, Christmas would have been useless. All we'd get is a bunch of glitzy packages that put us in further behind on our budget. But man, Jesus Christ put us ahead of everything at the resurrection. And so we have won. If you have your Bibles, invite you to turn to John chapter 20 today. John chapter 20, as we're going to look at a message I've entitled, I Tell You He Is Alive. I Tell You He Is Alive. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 18. And if you would stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God at this time, if you don't have the scriptures, it'll be on the screen before you, or pull over and read off of somebody, if you would. And it says in John chapter 20, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Now that other disciple through here is going to be John, okay? Keep that in mind. It's going to be John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded them together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had come to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting at one head, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I tell you, he is alive. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon the reading and preaching and hearing of his word. Father, we do appeal to you. We come to you, Father, and ask that God that you might move in might and majesty for your glory, for your honor alone. And God, we know that if we were to preach in our own power, own strength, it would all be in vain. We know that if we were to preach about any other subject than the Word of God, that, Father, it would be vanity as well. So, Father, would you anoint your Word as it is preached, as it is heard today, that you would use it to pierce the hearts of each of us here today, those that do not know Christ, that you would draw them to salvation today, they would be saved. For those of us that do, that we would be closer and more like Jesus by the time we finish here today. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. If the resurrection did not exist, we would be fools for gathering here on this day. But the resurrection does exist. And because it exists, every one of us have been confronted at some time or another, some today, maybe for the first time, or the first time in a long time, you're confronted with the most significant, important decision that you'll ever make in your life. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus himself declared himself to be the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus was confronted by some of the Pharisees and religious leaders and the scribes, they said, "Teacher, we want a sign now." And Jesus says in verse number 39, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" So Jesus was declaring the story of Jonah, and we know the story of Jonah, most of you do. The story of Jonah is about this guy, a prophet that God wanted to send to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites his grace and mercy and forgiveness. Jonah didn't want to do it. He hated the Ninevites. Why? Because they were the enemies of God's people. They were the ISIS of that day, to be quite frank with you. They were serious offenders of Israel. And so Jonah didn't want to go down there because he knew as sure as he went that they would hear the message of God's redemption and they would embrace it. And he didn't want them to be saved. So what he does, he heads in the opposite direction, gets on a boat, he sets sail, and all of a sudden a storm comes. He tells them, "I'm the reason." They cast him overboard. God had a fish for him prepared. It was a fish big enough to hold him for 3 days, 3 nights. And on the third day, that fish spits him up. He was getting indigestion with a guy that was disobedient with God and gets him out of there. And Jonah hightails it down to Nineveh. Preaches the gospel. Sure enough, people get saved. The whole city turns into revival. Nearly 1 million people come to Christ. And you would have thought Jonah would have been happy, but he wasn't. And here's the difference. Jesus was 3 days, 3 nights in the earth. God raises the Son of God up in victory and power. Jonah ended up dying. Jesus never died again. Jesus rose from the grave. Jonah died and then went into eternity. He was resurrected from that old fish, but Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Now, Wednesday night, I taught why I believe that it was three literal 24-hour days. And if you'll study the scripture and understand it fully, you will understand that to be the case. If you want to know about it, I'll be glad to teach you about it, but we taught it on Wednesday night. I believe that Jesus was in the ground for 24 hours. Our tradition boxes us in. Don't be boxed in by tradition. Be guided by the scriptures. And so what we see is that Jesus is raised up from the grave on the third day, just as he declared that he would be. Now, Paul writes about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us in these verses right here, he tells us in verse 17 through 19, he tells us, let me get to the right passage. I'm at the wrong page. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." He is saying, folks, we're hopeless here because Christ, if he did not raise from the grave, we have no ability to be forgiven of our sin and ever to be reconciled to God the Father. Christ is the answer. He's the only answer. And he goes on to say in that passage, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." In other words, those who died believing they're going to heaven, it's over. Life is a bad joke. It's a big joke on you. And then he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." We ought to be pitied if we think that there is no hope in Christ and we think there is no life beyond this. I will tell you, one day God will set every misguided injustice in order. He will balance all scales in that day. And plus, the biggest thing about it is because Christ did rise from the grave, then we have hope. We have glorious hope. In this service, just as in the previous service, there have been you that have lost people through death this year, separated by death because of someone who has died that you love. But some of you know that you have hope because you know they're in heaven with the Father today. That's our hope. That's the hope that I have when I have preached many, many funerals as I've been in ministry. I can tell you the most horrible service I've ever preached are those that did not know Christ. And it happens. Happens to an 18-year-old like Doyle Wolford that I preached many years ago back when I was in Virginia. Very popular teenager, popular athlete, went out on a drinking binge and they didn't come home. His mom was a member of our church, called me, shared the gospel at his funeral. I didn't preach him into heaven. I just said, he's in God's judgment and hands right now. And I preached the gospel. We had about 50 or 60 of those young people give their life to Christ that day because they realized life is very fragile. I preached the funeral of a 90-some-year-old guy that rejected Christ just a few days. I'd witnessed to Jake Thompson multiple times over and over again, and he rejected Christ. Would not do it because he thought it would be horrible at this stage of the life to trust Christ and reject him all the rest of his life. I want to tell you, there is never a bad time to come to Christ. And I will tell you that death invades every rank and file, and we need to understand that the resurrection did happen. And so what we find is that Paul wrote this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe, for two reasons with great confidence. First of all, because he believed in the inspiration of Scripture. I believe that he believed the words that he was writing in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19 had come from the breath of God. Why? Because he also wrote over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it." And he wrote these words believing this is what God wanted him to write. And so he wrote it with confidence. Let me give you the second reason. Second reason is found over in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is on his way on the Damascus Road to persecute believers. And Paul saw the Lord who was crucified, who was buried, and was resurrected. He saw him on the Damascus Road. Why? Because the ascended Christ comes back and he confronts Paul because he's persecuting the church. Listen to what it says in verse number 5 of Acts chapter 9. It says, "And he," that is Paul, "said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Now, if you want to study the life of Paul, you'll find out he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, scholar of scholar, scribe of scribe, Jew of Jew, that is, Hebrew of Hebrews. He was an up and rising star in Judaism of that day. And so he just decided he didn't like Christians because Christians propagated something that was pulling people away from pure Judaism. And so what he went on was a rampage to persecute Christians. This is the guy, Paul, he was Saul at that time. And Saul had just witnessed in Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60, he had just witnessed the stoning of Stephen, that great man of God who had great faith in Christ. They stoned him to death. And then we know that Paul had persecuted many others in the church. He had gotten papers in Acts chapter 9 to go and persecute other believers. He was on the Damascus Road, coming out of that Damascus gate at Jerusalem, headed down that Damascus Road, and all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now this is after Jesus had died, was buried, and rose again and ascended back to heaven. Jesus saw what was going on, so he decided to just step down from heaven just a moment and say, "Excuse me, Paul, what are you doing?" And confronted him, and that was Paul's salvation experience. That's when Saul turned to Paul and gave his life to Jesus, and his life was transformed, and he became one of the most incredible, phenomenal servants and witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a guy that went from persecuting to being persecuted for the gospel. Because of why? The resurrection of Christ, he saw the Lord. And so we see that is why he wrote this. Now, let me share some things as we move into this message. We're going to touch more on Paul in just a moment. We're living in a day and age which we approach the resurrection totally different, approach everything different today. Back when I was about 30, 40 years ago, there was arguments about the resurrection. There were people saying they denied the resurrection. There were people who were trying to disprove the resurrection. It all had to do with the resurrection, the argument of whether Christianity was real. You disprove the resurrection, then you disprove Christianity. So they would do all kinds of arguments. They would argue natural laws, physical laws. They would physical research and our witness and testimony. They would check all these things out. And never has one that has literally gone on an intellectual journey ever come away denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to hear that by a scholar at the end of this message, one who is an atheist. But here's where we are today. We don't argue from a natural law, a scientific law, or evidential law, arguments against the resurrection today. Here it is in our culture today. Here's the way we do things. Well, I know you believe that, but I don't see where that's going to benefit me. And if it's not going to benefit me, I really don't want anything to do with it. If it's not going to make a huge difference in what I'm doing right now in my life, I really don't want anything to do with it. You know where that's coming from? That is coming from the culture we're in. You watch it in TV programs. You see it in advertisement. You see it in movies. You're being indoctrinated in how you think and assess things today. It's being taught in school curricula and education in some cases. It's being taught what matters is what you think more than anything else. Your way matters more than anything else. Your opinion matters more than anything else. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It matters what you think. Let me tell you where we're headed in this culture. We're headed to total chaos. Because hear me, there has to be some moral absolutes. There has to be some absolute values that we guide everything by, or else it's a free-for-all. For example, if we were to leave here today and while we were in here, they took down all the road signs, all the speed limit signs, all the stoplights, all the striping on the road, and they said, y'all just have at it. I can tell you what would happen. It would be havoc. You think rush hour is bad in Dallas? You ain't seen nothing. It would be horrible. That is moving to chaos without boundaries. You have to have boundaries. But here's where we are in our life. If it doesn't benefit me, I don't want anything to do with it. That's the way we think. It's not going to help me. I don't want it. I don't care what it is. It's fine if it works for you, but it doesn't work for me. And that's the way we're processing. And some of you don't realize that you're thinking that way, but that's the way you're thinking. And some of you are thinking that way about Christ today. You're thinking, preacher, I'm glad it's worked for you, but you know, I really don't see a need. And here's my heartbeat today. My heartbeat today in prayer has been that God would use the foolishness of this preacher and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the mercy and grace of God would visit in this place, that every person who has never come to Christ would be confronted as never before with a decision to make about Jesus today. And they would come to Christ. That's been my prayer. I'm going to give to you 5 witnesses that will stand and tell you if they were alive. One we're going to see by video, but if these witnesses were alive today, we have it recorded in Scripture, they would all stand and tell you, I tell you, he is alive. And as a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that impacted my life almost 56 years ago, when I was almost 9 years of age, I can tell you that Jesus Christ transformed my life and he has impacted every step of my journey. And for that, I'm grateful. Now, let me just share some of these witnesses. Go back over. Let me go to Acts first. I want to go to the book of Acts. Acts first. In Acts chapter 17, we come to this time where the Apostle Paul, I'm going to talk about Paul. I talked about him just a moment. The Apostle Paul is a guy that we read about, and the Apostle Paul was that great man, and he goes on his missionary journeys. He makes his way finally to Athens. He comes to the city of Athens. Athens, if you don't know anything about Athens, they had this great apocalypse, and it was up on top, Acropolis that is, and they go in, and this is where all the philosophers would gather. And they would debate all the religions and all the theories of that day. All these great minds would sit there. Paul walks into Acropolis, and he sees all these gods lining the Acropolis. Now, we've been there. We've never been able to go in yet. We've only been there once. They had it blocked off. They were reworking it. But there were all these gods that they knew about. And down at the end, Paul's looking and he comes, what's this? Oh, this is to the unknown God. You know what the Acropolis was doing or what the Athenians were doing that day? They had listed every god that they knew about and they listed one just in case they missed one. So that they would say, well, we've given you a place, so in case we're worshiping this one, but you're the real one, then we got our base covered. Hear me, that's where we are in our culture today. Now, I'm not saying that we should be rude and crude or disrespectful or mean to anybody, but I want to tell you something. We are talking very politely and fondly of many religions today in our culture. I'm not propagating hostility. In fact, it's amazing, the only religion that does not propagate, one of the few religions that does not propagate hostility is Christianity, and who gets picked on the most? Christianity. Why? Because we're different. Because Jesus, the resurrection, makes the difference. So here's Paul coming into the culture of that day, and he sees all these philosophers, and he says, oh, you've got a Let me tell you about this unknown God. Oh, you know about it? And so he begins to tell them about the unknown God. He tells them that he's the God of creation. He tells them that God made them, that God did all these things. He gets down to the end of teaching them, and it comes down into the last few verses in verse 30 and 31. Listen to what he says. Truly these times, in these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that is Jesus, by the man Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by all raising him from the dead by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, here's the difference. Yeah, you didn't know, but now you know. You were ignorant, but now God is holding you accountable, and it's time for repentance. And God has affirmed and assured you that it is time for you to come to accountability because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not been risen from the dead, then there's nothing to debate about, is what he's saying. But he says it is time for you because he has raised his son Jesus from the dead. And here's the Apostle Paul. Get a hold of this picture. He is now in Athens. This is many years after the resurrection of Christ. And they aren't gullible. They haven't swallowed this resurrection of Christ, hook, line, and sinker. In fact, they tell Paul, enough, get out of here. We don't want to hear any more about this resurrection stuff. So they hadn't just been a bunch of gullible bumpkins out there. These were intellectuals of that day. And they said, we don't want anything to do with this resurrection stuff. But Paul said, this is him. This is the one you're concerned about. He is real. Well, Paul, that may work for you, but it's not going to work for us. We don't find that very helpful. Sounds very much like the culture we're in today. Sounds like a whole bunch of people that the enemy has blinded and deceived about not coming to Christ. Let me talk about another one over in John chapter 20. We see Mary Magdalene, verse 1 and 2. Mary Magdalene would tell us he's alive. Paul would tell us he's alive. He told the Athenians he's alive. He tells us he's alive. Mary Magdalene, look at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, and whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Mary Magdalene comes, and she comes to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. She doesn't even take the time to see the linen cloths that were lying there or the handkerchief that was lying there. She just said it's empty. Mary Magdalene was the first, the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. She is the first to witness the resurrection. She was one who, in a minute we'll see, she sees Jesus. Let's just go ahead and address it. What happens on the account? What we find is as you go on through this account in John chapter 20, you find that Jesus is there. I mean, she is there weeping. All of a sudden, they ask why she is weeping, and she hears another voice, why are you weeping and who are you seeking? And she says, well, she assumed it was just the gardener, the scripture says. You've carried him away. Where did you put his body? And all of a sudden, Jesus said one word that made her know who he was. He said, Mary. I want you to listen. There is not a one of you in here that Jesus does not know by name today. His heart and life is compassionate towards you. He cares right where you are. He cares when you're weeping and when you're seeking, just like Mary was. And he is calling your name today. Some of you, he's calling your name to salvation. You've never been saved. In a few moments, we're going to give an invitation. And I want to tell you something. You say, well, I need to get with the family. I want to tell you something. Your family will wait on you, and they will rejoice over you if you give your life to Christ. And you'll have a big party take place in this place if you come to Christ today. We give that invitation because we will rejoice as well. And all of heaven, the Bible says, will rejoice if you come to Christ today. For those of us that know him, he's calling us and he's saying, what is going on in your life? I care about you. cast your cares upon me. Mary, here is this one. And all of a sudden, one word, Mary, and she knows it is Jesus. And she says, Rabboni, teacher. And verse number 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Nobody else had seen him until she saw him. She goes and says, I'll tell you, he's alive. I have seen the Lord. Let me give you another witness. That's the Apostle Paul. I'll tell you he's alive. Mary tells us he's alive. John, who wrote this witness, tells us this gospel, tells us he's alive. Look, if you would, in verses 3-5. It says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter. That's where I would inject my name. I wouldn't just say the other disciple. John could have said, and I outran Peter. Hey, if that had been me, if I'd outrun anybody right now, I'd say, I did that. You know, in the staff meeting, we're talking about this picnic we're going to have on the 8th. And they've been talking about it. I think they've been mocking your pastor. You ought to feel sorry for me and pray. They said, we're going to have a faster than the pastor. Everybody in church will sign up for that. You want to know why everybody's faster than the pastor today? I know what you're all thinking. I can outrun you. There was a day, though. There was a day. And those that are older like me could say, how many of y'all could say there was a day? Not about me, but about you. I'm talking, you've indicted you. There was a day when we could handle every one of you. Not anymore. But if I'd been John, I'd said, man, it was me that outran Peter. I outran him to the tomb. But John's more humble than I am. He's a godly man. Look what he goes on to say. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths, that's Peter, lying there, yet he did not go in. What we find next is that Simon Peter came in following him. I'm just going to pick this up. And the handkerchief, he saw the clothes lying there. Verse 7, he says, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in the place. Then the other disciple, John, who came into the tomb first, went in also, and he saw. He didn't see it at first, but when he walks in, he sees Peter transfixed on that linen cloth. It's lying there. It's folded. The rest of the cloth is just laying there where Jesus just ascended. Got up. I mean, boom, he's there. Cloth's lying there. John walks in again and he looks and he sees that cloth. And what did it say? And he believed. You want to know why? Have you ever stopped to think about that handkerchief? Just a handkerchief? We've done several Passover Seders here. The Passover was instituted back in the book of Exodus. Remember they killed the sacrifice, painted the blood on the doorpost, all that? That's where it all began. Jews have done this ever since. And then what happens, and they do it even today, the head of the house will sit at the head of the table. If he were to get up in the middle of the meal and he's not finished, and if he were finished, he would do two different things with that napkin. If he were finished, he would wad it up and throw it on the plate and walk away. They'd know it's time to clean the plate. If he's not finished, he will take his napkin, his linen handkerchief, folded up neatly and lay it at his setting, and they will leave the setting because he is saying, I will be back. Now follow this. Peter's looking at that. John's look comes in and finally looks and he says he believes. Let me tell you why he believed. Because he got it. He got it right then. Did you see what it goes on to say? Verse number 7. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he believed, for as yet he did not know the scriptures that it must rise again. It all of a sudden dawned on him. Jesus said, I will come back from the dead. And when he saw that folded linen that they had placed on his face, he knew he was coming back. He was alive. Amen. Folks, he didn't know he was just right outside or walking around anywhere. He thought he was man, he's coming back. He's alive. That's what that means there. Jesus was not done. And so John believed. Now, let me tell you about John. If you read the book of John, on either side of this account, John writes some witnesses that he thinks he witnessed. His whole book was written to witness of the gospel that we might believe. Look in John 19, if you would, in John 19, verse number 35. Look at verse 35. This is in the middle of the crucifixion. John has witnessed this thing. He's writing this later. Understand, John wrote the book of John about AD 90 to 100, somewhere like that. So this didn't happen. He didn't write this, well, let me go home and write this whole account down. He writes it later, but look in verse number 35, verse 19. And he who has seen has testified, he's talking about himself, and his testimony is true, talking about himself, and he knows that he is telling the truth, talking about himself, so that you may believe. He says, I've written this the way I've written it, so that you might believe that Jesus Christ did come, he did die, he was buried, and he did rise again. He says, I've written these things for you. And he says, you can trust me. He's pleading with you. Understand, I was there is what he's saying. I know what happened. And go on to chapter 21 in verse number 24. At the end, it says, this is the disciple who testified. This is John. He says, I am the disciple who wrote everything in this book. He says, who testifies of these things and wrote these things that we may know that the testimony is true. He is saying, understand, I'm writing this, telling you the truth. I was there firsthand, even though he wrote this 40 to 50, 60 years later. Understand this, he did not forget it. Unless something like dementia or Alzheimer robs my mind, there are things that are etched so clearly in my mind, I will never forget them. Some of you are just like that. You'll never forget them. I love to tell stories. I can tell stories. I can tell stories about how God has worked. Those are the stories I remember when I look back and say, this is how God has worked. Some people say, well, there he goes again. But that's how I like to do it, is tell the testimony of God. Let me just tell you a little bit about John. John was persecuted under the time of Domitian. John watched his brother James be put to death, persecuted, martyred for the faith and gospel of Jesus Christ. John had to leave the city of Jerusalem because of persecution, and he goes to Ephesus where he's a pastor. While there, Domitian turns it up. He has John in Rome at the Colosseum, and he boils him in a vat of oil. Tertullian says, the historian. This is the thing about being boiled in a vat of oil. Y'all remember the story of the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace, and the fire never even scorched them, never even made them smell of smoke. John comes out of the boiling vat of oil unscathed, not even a slight burn. Domitian, I would have loved to have been there if he were there. I would have loved to have seen them pulling John out of that vat of oil and nothing, not skin, not scarred, not sunburned, nothing. Nothing happened to him. And you know what happened in the Colosseum when they witnessed that miracle? Testimony says that everybody in the Colosseum saw that miracle and they were saved. Wouldn't you love to have seen Domitian? Maybe Domitian thought about it. Later on, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. I used to have visions when I'd read the book of Revelation, and I'd read about him on the Isle of Patmos, and I'd get over there at the end where it says, and there shall be no more sea there. You know what that sea represents? Being separated from those you loved. I used to think that maybe Patmos was close enough to where you could see the shoreline, and I could see John coming out of his cave in the morning on that mountainside looking towards Ephesus, which is now in Turkey, and he was looking over there to that coastline, but we went over there from Turkey, and it was a 3.5-hour boat ride. He didn't see the shoreline, but he saw nothing but sea. Separated from his church, separated from the flock, separated from the sheep, the people that he loved. And that's why the scripture says, for the child of God, one day, he says, there will be no more sea. For those of us that have faith in Christ, one day we will forever reign with him forever, together with those that we love that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, his story tells us that John goes back to Ephesus in the latter years of his life, and he continues to pastor there. In fact, he pastored and was so feeble at the end of his days that young man had to carry him to the church. Every week it was the same message. Love one another. This is the great commandment. Love one another. And so they asked him, they said, why do you keep telling us to love one another? He said, because that's the great commandment. And if we can get love one another, everything else will be right. John died somewhere between 90 and 100 AD. He was one of the last surviving apostles. He watched all the rest die by the sword, by the spear, by crucifixion. They all died, and yet he remained faithful. Why in the world, if the resurrection had been a lie, why in the world would John continue on? I'll tell you why he continued on. Because the resurrection is real. Let me give you another one. Peter tells us he's alive. Look in John chapter 2 through 9 again. Peter, we see where Peter is there with him. He goes in, he bends down, he looks, he does not believe. We've read those verses. Peter's there. I can tell you where he encounters him at Acts chapter 21 at the end when they're there on that seashore. And let me just share this with you. I didn't do this in the first service, but I love this story. You remember when Peter denied Christ, it was by a charcoal fire. Remember that? By a fire and a handmaid. Finally, the handmaid says, you were with him, this little girl. No, it wasn't me. You got it wrong. All of a sudden, the cock crowed after Peter denied him three times. And he was by a fire. The word in the language for the fire there is charcoal. Y'all ever go out in your neighborhood and somebody lights up a charcoal grill? I mean charcoal. Charcoal has an aroma. Man, it sets me to thinking burgers. Burgers. Steaks. Anybody else like that besides me? I'm thinking, who has that charcoal fire? I'm going to their house tonight to eat. I mean, that's just the way it is. And then when you come here, and I'm not going to read the text, but when you come to the seashore and Jesus is there on the seashore and Peter sees him, he jumps out of the boat and he hustles to the seashore. And Jesus has prepared a fire, and the same word for fire is the same word when he denied him. It's charcoal. There is nothing that brings about a greater awareness of things in the past than our sense of smell. You walk into your grandma's house, your mom and dad's house, you'll go eat somewhere today that you've eaten forever, and you'll smell something, it just reminds you. Just like you'll smell something somewhere and it reminds you of Christmas. It reminds you of this. And I want to tell you, when he smelled the charcoal fire on the beach, he is reminded of when he rejected Christ. And Jesus said, Peter, at the end, asked him three times, do you love me? He said, Peter, I know where you are. That's okay. But here's what I want you to do. Feed my sheep. Be faithful. You know what we find Peter doing later in the book of Acts? You get the book of Acts, he's in that upper room with them. They're praying. They got another apostle. But then the Holy Spirit comes after 10 days in that upper room. And you know what happens on that day of Pentecost? Peter stands. He had not been to DBU. He had not been to Southwestern. For the life of me, I don't know how the boy ever preached on that day. I can't imagine how he could do that without an education from one of our seminaries, of all things. And he stood on the day of Pentecost and he preached boldly because the Spirit of God had filled that man. You want to know why? Because they had been praying and the Spirit of God comes. I want to tell you, church, if we'd start praying a whole lot more than we'd start calculating and figuring and assessing and determining this, if we'd get together and start huddling up and praying like we've never prayed before, we'd start seeing God work like we've never seen him work before. And you know what happened? Oh, Peter stood up. He preached. He says, I want you to know what you have done. You have nailed Jesus to the cross by your sins. You need to repent. That means turn away from your sins, quit letting yourself be your God, and you need to turn to Christ, the risen Savior. And you need to be baptized. You know what happened? 3,000 people were saved that day. Go to chapter 3. You find Peter and John headed up to the temple. There's this lame guy begging for alms. Peter and John said, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. This guy gets healed. They help him up. The whole place is abuzz. The Pharisees, the religious leaders are upset. They get their people. They have him arrested. Peter and John, the persecution starts. I mean, they're arrested multiple times. They're beaten many times. In fact, Peter, if you study his life, he ended up being crucified on an upside down cross because of Nero. He didn't want to be crucified upright because he felt it would not be honorable of Christ. Christ died that way. But Peter was beaten. There was a time because of Nero, he was put in the Maritime prison in Rome. He was there for 9 months. He was manacled to a post. They would beat him. The guards and soldiers would beat him. They say he was horribly abused while he was in that in pitch darkness for 9 months. He never recanted the gospel. In fact, he did quite the opposite. He began to lead his guards to Christ. Persicius, Martinus, and 47 others came to Christ while he was shackled in that dungeon being beaten. I'll tell you why. Because he would say, I have seen the Lord. He is risen. I'll have you just bow your head. There are some of you today that if you were to die right now, you would not go to heaven. You don't go because you're a good person. You don't go because you've been kind. You don't go because of good works. But you go because Jesus died. He paid your sin debt in full. Because he was buried and because he rose again, he overcame our last enemy we'll ever face, the grave. And some of you need to trust him today as your Savior. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, no staff looking around, nobody, I want to ask you this. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die right now, you would go to heaven. Lift your hand, lift it high. Just lift it high. God bless you. Your hands are going up all over the place. All right, you can put your hands down. If you could not lift your hand but would like to, I just would like to ask you to do this right now. Would those of you that say, I am thinking about giving my life to Christ, I'm thinking about it, would you lift your hand? Nobody but this preacher looking around. Would you lift your hand? I'm thinking about giving my life to Jesus today. Lift your hand. Lift it high. Lift it high. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Would anybody lift their hand to say, I would like to know Jesus Christ as my Savior today? Lift it high. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Lift it high. God bless you. I see some hands. Here's what I'm going to do in just a minute. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to come. We're going to have counselors here, staff and lay people both. You come and say, preacher, I don't understand it all, but I'd like to give my life to Christ. You take me by the hand or take somebody else by the hand, that's what we'll do. We'll explain it to you. We'll just take the time to show you what it means to give your life to Christ. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, period. Don't walk away from this. Christ did this for you. He did it for me. And he's alive today. So if you lifted your hand or thought about it, I'm going to pray. We'll stand at our feet. Eustace, don't even let your knees lock. I just want you to step out and come. So if somebody's with you, say, I need to go and talk to that preacher. I need to talk to one of the preachers. I'll be back. Father, this is your invitation. Move for your glory, for your honor alone. Draw those that are lost to the cross today that they might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check back next week for another podcast or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10:40 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.